Just want to say at the beginning how thankful I am to see as many people as there are here today. I want to welcome you all in the name of Grace Fellowship Primitive Baptist Church. We are celebrating our 15th anniversary, I guess, as a church. And for those who may have been there at the time the church was constituted, that may seem like a long time has gone by since then, but it's gone pretty fast as far as I can tell. And I want to take the opportunity this morning before we summon our preachers up here to just make a few comments, read a little scripture, make a few comments about the constitution of this church. I really appreciated the last hymn we sung, "I Want to Love Him More," and I hope that's the sentiment that rests in all of our hearts this morning and every day as we live out our lives here in the world. I've turned to the 90th Psalm this morning. I'd like to read a little bit of that because this is a prayer of travelers, prayer of those who have been on the road and who have experienced the blessings of the Lord in that process. Moses says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." I don't know of two themes that are more necessary to God's people than these two themes: that God has been, He is, and He will be our dwelling place. Now this church has had a lot of dwelling places. Started out in the Sears store and then moved from there to a basement of a strip center, and then on to the JC's building, and then to the basement of the JC's building, and then back to the upstairs of the same strip center out of town here, and then finally over here. And just as Moses and the children of Israel probably thought they're never going to get where they were headed, but were going to be wilderness dwellers all their lives, I know the members of this church have kind of gotten that, I hope not ingrained in their minds, but at least that has been a thought, I'm sure, that's crossed their mind many times over the last years. When are we ever going to get a place of our own? Well, I thank the Lord that we're in the process. And you know, when you, in this day and age, when you just want to say that something, well, is not quite started and not quite finished, you just say it's in the process. And you just kind of leave it at that, because the process can be kind of a long, tedious one. And but we thank the Lord. All the way remembering that a building is not the dwelling place of the church. Every member that makes up the body of Christ dwells in God. That He's our dwelling place. It's been that way for God's people from the very beginning of time, that they have been dwellers in God, and God has been a dweller in them as well. But then there's this other sentiment also: before the mountains were formed, before the earth was made, He says, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The faithfulness of the church is a very important thing. Faithfulness of the Jews, the Israelites, they came out of Egypt, was a very important thing for them to be faithful to God. And of course, the record is there that they were many times anything but faithful to Him. Nothing seems to have changed a whole lot. We want to be faithful. We want to be more faithful. We want to live our lives so that we can come to the end of them and say that I have kept the faith. I've finished my course. I've got it all done, Lord. We want to say it like Jesus said it. We want to say it like Paul said it. But every now and then, maybe every day, I don't know, you know, we have questions about our own faithfulness. Not our faith, but our faithfulness to our faith. And that is where the labor and the effort continues to be so needful. And I'm thankful that over the years that I've been here as the pastor, I've seen the church truly express from their heart in their worship their confidence and satisfaction that they live under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty God and the everlasting God. Now, if we were to go through this entire 90th Psalm, there wouldn't be enough time to cover it all. But I do want to say one more thing, and then I've got a few more things to say, and then we'll call some preachers up here to preach to us. Later in this very same psalm, Moses said, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." This is just one day in our lives. Every now and then you may see in a store a book that says one day in the life of America or Georgia or whatever it is. This is the only day we have, brethren. And I'm thankful that you have set it apart to come and worship with us this Almighty God, this everlasting God, this dwelling place for God's people. Because I hope and pray by the time you leave here this evening that you will be able to say it was good for us to have been in the house of God.
Yes.
That's my prayer. A lot of things have been happening this week that have been so distracting. And I'll tell you what, I woke up at 5 o'clock this morning listening to one of my smoke alarms chirp at me. And I got 5 of those suckers in the house. So I've been sitting there being distracted since early this morning. And there are a couple times Brother John texted me last night and said, "Bring your coats and your heaters because there may not be any heat in the building this morning." I said to somebody this morning, I said, "You know, this turned into an annual apology meeting." Last year I got up and apologized because they were trying to kill all of us with fumes from whatever they were doing. This year I was ready to give my apology speech for it being cold as all get out in here. But then I got thinking, so what? I've been in places where it was so hot I thought I was going to die, but God's people worship the everlasting God very well. I've been in places where it was cold before and you had to have your overcoat on, and we had just as good a service there as we did when the heat was working just fine. So whether you're feeling good this morning, whether you're feeling lousy this morning, forget it. Focus your mind and your heart and your soul on the living God who is able to raise us up to heavenly places to sit with Christ today. Yes. This church, I just want to read a little bit of the minutes. I know this may seem a little odd for a worship service, and y'all may think, man, is he ever going to just be quiet and sit down? But I remember the first meeting that was held here in Dahlonega when some folks who were Primitive Baptists decided they wanted to see if the Lord was in the matter of there being a church here. And from the very beginning, I felt very sure that the Lord was in the matter. I tried to invite ministers to come this week who were present here when the church was constituted. Now, some of them passed on. Some of them have left us, but one way or another, I'm glad the preachers who are here are here. Brother Blair, Brother Ken, Brother Randall, they were all here. I was hoping that Brother Edward would get to come. He told me, might have been last week, that a couple weeks ago, that if he was able, he was planning to come and be with us. So if he's not here today, maybe he'll get to be here tomorrow. But Brother Pruitt, Brother James Pruitt's going on to be with the Lord. Brother Loudermilk was here. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And I could go on down the list of those who are present. I believe there were something like 20-something elders who came on that Saturday. We met over here at Long Branch Elementary School, and it rained. Oh, I mean, it rained all day long. But it was a good meeting. It was a good meeting. Wonderful meeting. And Here's just some of the things that were mentioned. Services were held this day. This was November the 4th, 2000. Services were held this day as called for by Union and Boiling Springs Primitive Baptist Churches for the purpose of constituting Dahlonega Primitive Baptist Fellowship, a joint work of Union and Boiling Springs Primitive Baptist Churches as a full-fledged and independent Primitive Baptist Church with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities pertaining thereto. Preaching by Elders Lloyd Blair, Marty Smith, Jason Glaze made up the morning portion of the services. After lunch, the church constitution was begun with singing and by prayer offered by Elder Marvin Loudermilk. Following, elders formed themselves into a presbytery for the business of constituting the church. Elder Edward Cagle, James Pruitt, Ricky Arnold, Lloyd Blair, James Hurd, Wayne Clayton, who's gone on to be with the Lord, Ken Steele, Royce Beal, who, if he didn't have a previous obligation, I'd called him, and he was wanting to be in two places at once, but couldn't. Marty Smith, Mark Westbrook, Philip Dukes, Daniel Strickland. I also called him, and he had an interest to be here, but he was obligated somewhere else. Randall Cagle, Dolph Painter, Marvin Loudermilk, Ray Wagner, Don Ferris, W.C. Lane, and myself. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the minutes there, but I'm just impressed that many elders became familiar with this work and were convinced in their minds that the Lord was in the matter. And I, as the pastor today, I am so thankful that they made the effort to come and to either be involved in the services that were conducted here in town for some period of time. I don't even recall when the first meeting was held here. But I'm just thankful that the Lord was in the matter, added to the churches, to the church, from other churches and from converts as well. And I want to read the original members that made up this church. From Boiling Springs Primitive Baptist Church, Elder Jason Glaze, Sister Kim Glaze, Brother Eric Schmidt, Sister Megan Hood, Sister Debbie James, also Sister Cheryl Carter and Brother Greg Hood upon receipt of letters from Ticonetley Church. From Union Church, Brother Steve Holm, Nancy Holm, Sister Lauren Holm, Brother Jonathan Holm, Brother Thomas Holm, Brother John Carter, Sister Amy Hood, Brother Robert Johnson, Sister Alicia Johnson, Brother Jerry Cox, Sister Sue Cox, also joining that day, Sister Bonnie Smith, Levi Smith, and Mara Smith. Now, for the members, you can tell that there aren't many of the original members who are still here today. Some have moved off, some have moved out, if you get my idea here, from the church. But for those who have remained faithful, those who are added even after that date, there is just something about seeing members grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are far from a perfect church. Of course, as someone once said, if you're looking for a perfect church, it's only going to be you in the church. Because that's just the standard that it comes down to. We aren't a perfect church. We got a long way to go as far as knowledge, as far as faithfulness, as far as experience, as far as reaching out, pushing the boundaries really of ministry here in the church. But I do thank the Lord when I can go away from a worship service on a Sunday morning or any other time and feel that the Lord blessed all of us. Far beyond what we didn't add anything to the service, the Lord added to the service. And if he's not adding to the church daily, such as should be saved, I am thankful this day that he has blessed those members who make up this body to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'd like to ask Brother Ken Steele to come first and Brother Lloyd Blair to follow him in the preaching this morning. If you'll bow with me, we'd try to offer prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we bless your name, we praise your holiness this morning, and we thank you with all of our heart for the precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us to have a place to meet. We bless you, Lord, for those who have had a mind to come and to participate with us, our visitors, those who have a love for this church as well as their own. We thank you, Lord, for everyone that is here this morning, and pray your richest blessings upon all of us as we give our hearts and our minds and our souls to the preaching of your word and the declaration of your grace and your love and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the years that you have led and you have guided this church and that you have provided for it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of grace and of eternal life and of the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for every time that you have encouraged us and you have led us another step. And we pray, Lord, for patience as you continue to guide us and direct us in the way you would have us to go. We ask this day, O Lord, that you would receive our praises, that you would receive the fruit of our lips and the sacrifice of our lips this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit that he might once again lift these ministers up, give them not only a ready turn of thought, but to give them the power of your word, that it might feed our souls, that it might encourage our hearts, and that it might grant us to have a measure of confidence in you that surpasses anything that the works of our flesh could ever bring to us. We pray, O Lord, that you would keep us mindful always of the forgiveness of our sins and of the mercy and grace that not only is ours today, but the greater measure of it that is yet to come when Christ himself returns to gather us to himself and take us home to be with thee. All this we ask in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Getting wired, bro.
Good morning, and it's good to be with you folks at Dahlonega. It's been too long since I've been here, and as Brother Dan made his remarks about the Constitution, just a lot of, where'd all the time go? Where'd all the meetings go? I was trying to remember on the way up, telling Leanne where the ordination or the Constitution took place. I remember being in a school, I remember being rainy and standing on a stage, but I couldn't place where it was. But I'm thankful that we're here today, and I do ask that you would pray for the ministry of the Word. I appreciate Brother Dan's opening words. They kind of connected where I'd like to start, and that's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The Apostle Paul told the church there, beginning in verse 11, that he gave some apostles and some prophets and pastors and evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave... Notice the tense there. He gave, and we're a group of people that believe that as far as the apostolic gifts that the church had in the beginning were for that time. It was for the purpose of just exploding the church onto the world scene. And I think the tense there is very, very fitting. He gave. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. But then somewhere, I'm hopeful that word gave is also continued with the word give. Aren't you, Brother Dan? That he continues to give. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think he continues to give apostles. You understand? But I do trust that he continues to give unto his church the ministry from within the church. And it's a mysterious thing, isn't it? The idea that men are called to preach. I don't know if I still understand that, even myself. Maybe it's because I fall short of what it means to be called to preach sometime. But if that's true, I'm satisfied that on your side, maybe we struggle in a similar way. As Brother Dan mentioned, it's not that we've left the faith, but sometimes we maybe leave the faithfulness, being faithful to the faith. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here, because he says this giving, this both past and present, and I trust ongoing till the Lord returns, I want God to continue to give to His church, don't you? If He doesn't, we're in trouble. But it was for the end, or to the end, to look at verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Brother Dan mentioned that the church here wasn't a perfect church. Well, Brother Dan, part of me wants to amen that, and part of me wants to I relate. In fact, I've heard it. You mentioned about not if you found a perfect church, it'd just be you in it. I've also heard it said if you do find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. And but yet this word perfecting is used. I think we all know what that word means, because we've probably all heard good preaching on it. It means to equip. It means to be matured. It means to grow up. And I mean that in a good way. What you that have children that have been small and now are older, what kind of feeling does that give you when you see that they have, wow, they can feed themselves now. They can clothe themselves now. They can provide for themselves. What greater blessing is there for a parent than to see his children or her children, their children, be able to do for themselves? Don't you think that's also true, I think, in a way, from the Lord? Doesn't He enjoy? Doesn't He benefit? This probably didn't really apply to God, but doesn't it make Him proud in a way to see His children in the church kingdom being able to do for themselves, being able to build a building, being able to meet wherever needed, in order that the church could meet for its intended purpose? I think God is pleased with that. Paul said that God's giving to the church, first through those apostles, and the prophets and evangelists and some pastor teachers, we understand that to be one. It's for the purpose of equipping the saints. And we certainly live in a day where we need some equipment in order to survive. Not just survive, but also to prosper. We're living in a day where there's a lot of choices out there that could be made on a Saturday or a Sunday for God's people to make, as opposed to going to meet with God's people. But what was the end of it? What was the goal? Paul said that he wanted this giving was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But that's not actually the goal. The end game, the real purpose, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's not done yet. I'm going to have to work here a little while and then move forward. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. You know, the last few weeks as this new election cycle is coming up, I didn't watch the debate. I'm glad I didn't now. I would have been all mad with myself if I had this week. But isn't it sad? But there's no unity. I started to say very little. There's no unity right now, it seems, in our nation on a political stage. And yet without some unity, without some measure of unity, where are we going as a nation? I don't mean to dwell on that. I think everybody's got your own opinions. Maybe already made up your own minds. But think about the Lord's kingdom. Think about the church. Think about the local church. Without unity, where would we be? We'd probably be shouting at one another and kind of like we saw Wednesday night. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Notice it doesn't say the unity of faith, but of the faith. Unity of faith can't really have that if it is true that when we're born again, God gives to every one of us a measure of faith. Because we're all going to be diverse. We're all going to be either because of age or background or whatever measure or metric you want to use, we're going to be different. And yet that very diversity is what makes the church so mysterious. Have you ever been in, maybe I'll give you two extremes. Have you ever been in one of those churches where everybody was kind of alike? And it was just sort of lockstep, rubber stamp. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying, have you been there? Have you experienced that, been around? And then and maybe to go, just to name a few names, go to a church like New Hope down in Florida. Great diversity. For a time, we had that even at Shiloh. Great diversity. People from different backgrounds, different ages, different languages. Is God afraid of diversity? No. I think it's what makes the church bloom. It makes it the beautiful thing that it was intended to be. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. We can't be unified in terms of our personal faith because we're all so different. I hope I don't have to make that point any clearer. We are told, and I'll just invoke some words of Elder Edward Cagle, which are always good, from 2 Peter chapter 1. We're instructed to add to our faith, amen? Yes. A number of things there. We're to add to our faith. And I love the goal of that. For if these things be in you, these are the things that we're to add to our faith. If they be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Oh, so there's things that we can add to our faith, but I don't think we'll ever be equal in that because of, again, our diversity. But I do believe that there is a unity that's available to us, a glue, if you will, that allows a church, a local church, to be a church as it was constituted, and that is the faith. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. If the folks here at Dahlonega can't agree on how God saves his people, going to be trouble, right? Or put another way, there won't be richness and the praise that would be due with that truth being told. But isn't it wonderful when you can go to a church, whether it's here at Dahlonega or over at Crossroads or Shoal Creek or Faith, wherever it might be, and yet find a unity in the message that's preached. A unity of the faith. Paul was very interested that we have that unity till we all come in the unity of the faith. However, there's an aspect of that that is ongoing and that we'll never see too, and that's because hopefully if there's God's children continuing to come into the Lord's church in this place, there's going to be the need for the instruction in the faith, right? That they might be able to rejoice in it with the rest of the folks. So hopefully this is an ongoing thing till the Lord comes. Today would be a good day for that. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's not just 8 or 10 items that we're in agreement on, doctrinally speaking, though I think we've got to have that. It's also, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Isn't that interesting that Paul's going to say, he's going to put the faith, the body of truth, on par with knowing Jesus or knowing God. I think that's significant because I think it's only in knowing more about Jesus, more about God, that we're able to grasp how amazing the grace that we preach is. How about that? The idea that God would choose some and or choose many, I like to put it that way, and not choose others. Again, what's always fascinated me or amazed me is not that He chose some over another, but why He chose any. Because the more I learned about the greatness of God, the more I learned about the depravity of man, and it sets this great gulf for me to place myself in, and I find myself down here on this end, and I'm looking up, and it becomes more and more amazing. So it's not surprising for me to see Paul equating the unity of the faith with the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A lot of words there. I don't know that I still understand as I should, but I can, you know, made me think recently, back on the political thing, there was a news cycle about the speaking level of the candidates. You know, this guy, he's been speaking on a fifth grade level, and this guy's been speaking on a higher level. And I thought, now that's interesting. That's interesting. Who's the favorite? The ones that speaking on a level that people can understand. Well, I think if Elder Gary Harvey was here today, he would remind us that this was written on an eighth grade level? For what eighth grade used to be. But Paul had an interest in us knowing more about Jesus, more about the faith, or being settled on the faith, having unity of the faith. Not just though that we could be enjoy the blessings within the church on an ongoing basis as we meet together, but look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning and craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And he's not finished with that sentence yet. Paul wanted the church there at Ephesus to know, you need to continue to have unity in the faith. You need to continue to know God and to learn more about God and to more about your Savior. Otherwise, you are setting yourself up for deception. You're setting yourself up, or your children, the future, for being the prey of Satan himself in this world, because there is the bad guy. There really is. I don't know how you remember hearing it as a kid growing up. I grew up in a different faith and order. I grew up in the missionary church, and the bad guy was always Satan that was going to burn me up. I was pretty much the bad guy. But now I'm a little older. I understand he's still there, and he still wants to burn me up. But it's what I understand now is I'm not worried about him burning me up in some eternal place. I'm not worried about that at all. But I am worried about him setting fire to me in this world, in this life, and that of my children and people that I know and love. And so that's why Paul continued in all of his letters to just ring this bell. We need to know more about Jesus. We need to know more about our Lord, because it's through that we're going to see ourselves as we should. It'll make us lean on Him more instead of leaning onto ourselves. Let me just turn back to the first chapter there of Ephesians. Very familiar. We love to go there and talk about how God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We love that. I do too. He reminds everybody. I love to remind people now. And in verse 9 of chapter 1, that He's made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. The idea that people in this world would be given the privilege of knowing something that God has purposely held back for whatever reason to generations past. How privileged we are to know. That's, I think, where that body of the faith comes into play. He wanted us to know that we've obtained an inheritance. Not we're waiting for one, but we've obtained something already. We possess it. Have you ever, how much time have, I almost want you to raise your hands, but I won't. I won't make you raise your hands. How often have you, when you see that lotto sign on the interstate or wherever you travel, it's, 140 million now on one of them I just caught coming up. But I'm just curious, how many or how much time have you ever wasted just thinking about what if? What would you do with all that money? Well, I'll confess that I've kept myself awake driving, you know, just pondering all the... I usually wind up thinking, that's not a good idea for me. I might not be able to do with that. That's not... I think I better just be thankful for the riches that I have. And then I start thinking about the greatness of God and how blessed I am. And I laugh at that sign on the interstate. And I think, you know, it might be a poor example in the way of comparison. But folks, we need to be reminded of what we have in Christ Jesus. We have obtained an inheritance. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. Paul makes this case in advance of where I started today, till we all come in the unity of the faith. I think how he leads up to that is trying to get us to understand that we've got everything we could possibly want right in the here and now. And it's not measured with dollar bills or even the temperature on a thermostat. I've been in some cold meetings too. I remember the first few months we were meeting at Shiloh, and there wasn't even... long story short, we all huddled in one corner to get the sun coming in those two windows. It was cold. Of course, we were small enough we could all fit in that one corner. Paul wants us to understand we've got so much that to have an opportunity to gather as a church like we have now is something we should look forward to. And I'm not saying that we don't, but that we should continue till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You always get the idea of Paul's just looking for more words to describe this thing that he wants us to be so that we won't be carried away. How often have we known people that started out kind of like I call them bottle rocket Christians? You set fire to them and whew, and then they pop. In a way, I almost was one. And before I came to the Old Baptist, I was on my way to being a bottle rocket Christian. I was ready to go. I think God had moved in my heart with regard to preaching before I came to the Old Baptist. All I needed was the message. But it was starting to sputter. I remember before I met Randall Cagle, a year or so before that, I remember going to some of those meetings, and it just wasn't working. You know, I was telling people what they needed to do to be saved and go to heaven. I mean, it was right here. All they had to do was do this, and they weren't doing it. And it was weighing on me. Why aren't they? It's so plain. But you know, I have some of those still have some of those same struggles today with the message of grace. Why don't more people grasp the message of grace? And the ones that do, why aren't they more thankful for it? Why? Well, usually when I'm doing that, I got three that point back. So I find myself often preaching to myself. Oh, my friends, we just live in such a wonderful time. If Brother Edward were here, and if he is asked to speak this afternoon, if he is here, I'm satisfied he'd still say this is the best time there's ever been in my life to be a Christian and to be among the Old Baptists. It is right now. Paul wanted us to be strong. He wanted us to have unity of the faith, and that's that one thing that we can carry out into the world, what we believe. Okay, and I don't mean like a checklist that I walk up to someone and I compare someone else, but the purpose of that body of faith allowing me to live in this world. When all the crazy stuff that comes in our political world, I can hear that message and hear that stuff, and I'm not worried about it. Oh, I'm going to vote. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not one of those that says, no need to bother with any of that. No, I think government is something God gave. Well, as I remember reading, right? Laws are for the lawless. If we didn't have the law in place, if we didn't have civil government, this would not be a good place to be. There are places in the world today where it's not a good place to be if you're a Christian. Right now, there's a lot of those folks that are having to leave where they had been living. Paul wanted us to be strong. He knew that this truth, this unity of the faith, would enable God's people to bear up against every wind of doctrine, slight of men, cunning, craftiness. He's talking about people that are purposing to deceive. And I'm not here today to, you know, create another demon or someone. You know, seem like if we're not careful, we always got to have a bad guy. You know, we really don't feel like we're alive unless we've got something to shoot at or attack. Or I'm not here to do that today at all. But in a way, we need to be aware of that fact. There is a bad guy, whether it's our own depravity or Satan himself. Paul wanted us to be strong in that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. But rather, he said, the answer to that, verse 15 of Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Being sincere about it. Randall Cagle preached a sermon, I still remember this and mention it often, at Shiloh. He preached a sermon there to us, it's been a long time back now, on that we're all crackpots. You remember that? And what was the word sincere, or without cracks, I think, the way you define it. The word sincere means it's not without imperfection. What was it, Randall? Without blemish, without the idea of there being a crack, and then I'm going to put some glaze over there and cover it up where you can't see it. Sincere means it's true. It's true through and through. Paul wants us to speak the truth in love. You can run people off with the doctrines of grace. You can. I've done it. When this church was constituted, made me think about that too. I was only a couple, 3 years into my ministry, and thankfully I've got those years behind me now. But I remember a few of those occasions where I'm going to make you understand what I'm telling to be the truth, and turning people away. And Lord, deliver me from ever doing that sort of thing again now. Rather, speaking the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You can see Paul's purpose again. It's not about Paul. It's not even about the individuals. It's not even about that local body. But it's all about God getting the glory that He's due. Even Christ, which is the head, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Boy, that's a lot of words, isn't it? Thank you, brother. But I think Paul is saying that, I think he's describing that diversity, and somehow in this almost magic way, God brings a group of people into a common bond. And it is mysterious, and it's still mysterious. And I hope it never becomes so plain to me that I can skip that. I don't need to go to that meeting. Oh, I've heard that guy preach before. Been there? Oh, how I need to go with anticipation.
Yes.
And I guess I'm bouncing around a little bit. Forgive me. I'm trying to put all this together coming up the road this morning. That's why I wasn't talking much. And one of the greatest examples would be the love that a man and a woman can have between one another. Do you married folk Can you remember back before you were married? You know, just before you were married, those months leading up to, you remember that time when you couldn't see anything but her or him? Your world, just there was no world other than him or her. Do you remember that? Some of you do. Come on now. Raise a hand. You can raise a hand on that. Thank you, sister. That's the kind of measure I think Paul is reaching for here. For us to be able to see Jesus, and I know this is hard for men because we're playing the feminine here as the church. But to be able to see Jesus as the lover of our soul. We've got a hymn in the book. To be able to see Jesus as the lover of our soul. Now, just hang with me a minute here, okay? I know this might not be your typical old Baptist message. Do you remember those days when Brother Lloyd, sister, you look to her just, I know you still do, right? But she's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. You couldn't wait to get through with this so that you could go be with her. This is kind of clear for Leanne and I right now because we got one in the house. He's 18 years old and he has a little girlfriend. And I'm telling you, it's all on. And we've got another one that's engaged and a date set. And we're seeing these perspectives and it's making me think about things in a better way. I started to say new way. It's old way. It's old way. It's old. This is the old past I'm talking about right here. Loving Jesus and being able to see Jesus as the lover of our soul. But in that time, if you want to call it that courtship period, if you want to, it didn't matter what was going on in the world around you. Right? It doesn't matter what's going on in the world around you. Why? Because this person over here, this woman, this man, is the most important thing. Your world is moving now in order to put you in alignment with that person. Amen? We're making plans. We've set the date. We're doing this. And I'm telling my son, now, when's this job kicking in? You know, when's this? You got things lined up? Are you going to? And it's not that I'm doubting him, but I want him to understand. Are you ready for this? Are you moving in such a way that when that time comes, that you're not going to have constant support to move you along? Are you ready to man up? And that's kind of the attitude that we really need to have toward the Lord. It's that we're the feminine. That's where I get kind of mixed up in presenting the message, because I'm the man, and I need to get my feminine side on. You know, I need to be able to think that way. And see Jesus as the lover of my soul. He's my husband. Supposed to be. And Paul, I do believe, is hinting at all those things till we come into the unity of the faith. And this is just one place. There are so many places we can go in Scripture that speak of this love. I think too often, and I'm not talking to this congregation, I'm just talking in general, in the world of religion today, it seems like it's either Jesus the man, or it's Jesus God. And there's error to one side or the other. You know, it's either the deity of Christ to the neglect of his humanity, or it's all about just that he's a good guy, the man, but not quite God. And the truth is in the middle. In the same way with that relationship that I was speaking of that we might have toward a man or a woman. Oh yeah, I have to, with our son Josiah, I have to kind of draw him back. Hey man, look, there's other people in the room. All right? With this little girlfriend. You have other things to do. That stuff's still piled up down there that you said you were going to. Okay, I know you had to go to Lizzie's house, but in a way, wouldn't it be neat if we as God's people could just forget about all that other stuff and pursue Jesus as we should? Leave it all behind? And again, I'm talking way up here. I'm so, as far as goal or desire. Brother Dan mentioned at the outset, oh, it's not a lack of faith in terms of the truth. I feel pretty squared away on that. I need to be reminded of it. But where I come short is acting upon it, living it. Is my day today, not tomorrow. See, I don't have yesterday. I can't go there. It's done, past, thankfully. And I can't live in tomorrow yet. And today's the day. Today really is the day of salvation. The day for the deliverance. Today, it'd be the best day. If you're looking for a good day to join the church, this is a great day to join the church. I'm almost tempted to pull a Glenn Blanchard and say, raise your hand if you're not a member of the Old Baptist Church. But I won't. But if you're not, today would be a good day. Because Jesus is the lover of your soul. May God bless you. It's our prayer. Thank you, brother.
Bless you. Give me that mic.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Brother Lloyd Blair.
Pray for us. You know, it's a good evidence when we see churches being raised up by the Lord. It's encouraging me because it kind of is a testimony to me that maybe the Lord hadn't give up on us. But it's wonderful, and it doesn't matter the location. You know, the Lord dismissed this location thing about 2,000 years ago. And we need to get over that. But it's wonderful to know that the Lord is calling His people together and giving them the special blessings that are in and around His church kingdom. It is for certain that God has always blessed His people. I believe the expression has been made that He was everlasting. That just means there wasn't any time that He wasn't. In fact, He was before time and will remain afterwards. But the Lord has He's given us so many things. And as has been said, we live in a better time. You know, Christ said, you're a blessed people. You're blessed people to live at a time when so many of things had happened that God had done for and to His people that gave them such an evidence of His presence, His care for them, giving them a physical evidence in His Son. You add that all that to the testimony that had gone before them. Yeah, we live in a good time. Not much excuse is. Think about a man called Joseph for a little while, if we might. I kind of like Joseph. The Lord, through time, has, on occasion, He's taken certain men and women, and He's magnified Himself in them. Now, He hadn't made Himself any bigger, but I mean in our minds, in our understanding, that He's magnified Himself through them. It pleases Him to do that. He could have done it another way, but it just pleased Him to do it that way. And this man, Joseph, was such a, he was such an unusual person. What made him unusual is God was just kind of watching over that thing because he had plans for Joseph. And Joseph come up in the 42nd, maybe the little before then. We begin with the 37th chapter of Genesis. You know, if the Lord had not given Joseph something that he didn't give everybody, then Joseph would have been so discouraged right from the beginning. But God was going to override some of his discouragement, as he does ours. Joseph comes along and his father loved him better than he did the other children. Loved him better than all of them. Now we can kind of understand why them other boys would have been kind of discouraged, but they didn't know what Joseph was. They didn't yet know why that God had raised this child up. And he was something special among them. But they would learn. They'd go through a lot of things, but in the end, they would learn that he was their provider. We can't help but see some parallels here concerning Christ himself. So many of the characters that comes to us through the scriptures, my friend, generally speaking, there's something about them that's to teach us about Christ. Christ said, you think you got life in this book. He said, there's no life in this book. But that don't mean it's not important. Because he said, they are they that testify of me. And my friend, when we have something, when God gives us something that testifies of him, then we have a gift, my friend, that the world cannot give you. Third chapter. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak comfortably. Wonder how Joseph felt right then. He was beginning to experience what the scripture would say later, that he was separate from his brother. He was different. Different's not always bad. It certainly wasn't in this case. We read of the Lord when he came into this earth. And there came men bearing testimony that the child is born, the promised child. And Herod and the Jews got together. They're hearing these reports. And it says they was troubled about this. Troubled. That God had brought to pass a promise that their existence would depend upon, and they're troubled about it. So they set out, Joseph's brethren, to remedy this. But I tell you something, friend. They were not going to destroy Joseph. They could hate him. They could throw him in a pit. They could just do whatever they wanted to him, but they would not destroy Joseph. And had they known, that was a great blessing to them. It, you know, when Christ come, it was, I'm convinced that the great majority of the people that afflicted him were his children. There's a lot of things that God suffered, that Christ suffered, and God suffered to happen to him, my friend, that he would not have Satan in his kingdom to do it. He said, I come unto my own, and they receive me not. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Second chapter of Matthew. Come some wise men from the east. And I don't want to talk about that right now. But they come and they come looking for him. Said, we've seen something. We have seen something. And we've come to worship him. And that upset some folks. That upset some folks that should not have been upset. My friend, there's a lot of people today, when Christ is preached to them in truth, it upsets them. It ought not upset them. Because I can assure you they'll never hear a message in this world about one who has done or will do more for them than the Son of God. Third verse of second chapter of Matthew. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Had they forgot what they were waiting for? Had they forgotten why God had called them out and put them in a place and give them an inheritance, a place that they might wait for him? There's a lot to be said, my friend, about waiting. I'm not talking about idly waiting. I'm not talking about a wasting time. I'm talking about, my friend, waiting with a purpose. I tell you, if you don't, my friend, then you should wait on purpose. Wait actively on purpose. But whether you wait actively or whether you wait idly, there's some things that you and I are going to wait for. But one of these days, our waiting will be over. Joseph, this child, started to telling them some things that God had given him in a dream. Now, one word of caution. If nowadays people come among you and they're having all these dreams in the middle of the night, whatever they had for supper that night, they should avoid it. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't appear to his children, but I'm saying, my friend, he never comes to them with anything that's contrary to this. Amen. 37th chapter still, and to the 18th verse. Their persecution, his brethren, the persecution of Joseph It seemed like it just never ended. Here in the 18th verse, Jacob had sent him to see how his brethren were. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They just couldn't get over it. They just couldn't accept the fact that even though they'd been around a long time and they thought he had just arrived, not realizing that he was there before they were, he told them one time, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they said, well, man, you're just a young man. That's not possible. Well, I tell you, it was possible, and it was true. So they conspired. They had a conference. And they said, we'll get rid of this opposition for once and for all. If we can just get rid of him, things will be right in our family. There were some folks, some children of God there in Jerusalem, my friend, that were worshipers under the law. There was nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with worshiping under the law. Now, granted, at that time they had so departed from the truth that was in the law until it was hardly recognizable as the law of God. But there was nothing wrong with worshiping under the law. But they forgot. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Not just in a sense of time. Today, my friend, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's the objective of it. And they forgot the objective. And they viewed this man called Jesus of Christ and said, well, we don't know where Christ is coming from. I don't know why they didn't know. The scripture told them. But they said, we don't know where this man comes from. We don't know where Christ, we know this man, we know his dad and his mama. Well, no, they didn't. No, they didn't know her. But he knew them. After they had made all their plans to get rid of this Joseph, it says they sat down to eat. I can just about picture those in Jerusalem when they put Christ in that pit. They felt like, well, we've got it made now. We've taken care of this obstacle. But somebody in that crowd remembered. They don't never give up. They said, we heard this man say that in 3 days he's coming out, 3 days and three nights, he's coming out of that grave. Now, we need to do something to avoid the effect of that. How foolish. How foolish. Matthew 27th chapter, about that first verse there. There are so many parallels. You know, the Lord has given us so much information about His Son. And I don't think we'll ever understand much about the new covenant if we don't understand something about the old. God knew that we needed this, so He gave it to us. In fact, we start there and we proceed from there. 27th chapter, Matthew, first verse. When the morning came and the chief priests and elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. I'm not much on this can't help it doctrine. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. Christ was not a victim, but they were guilty of murdering him. When they should have been rejoicing. When it should have been a day of rejoicement to them. And they were bitter. They wanted to do away with it. You ever tried to avoid Christ? Because what you wanted to do didn't agree with what? He suffers that to happen. Now, he don't permit it. He don't allow it. He don't give permission for you to do that. He don't give you allowance to do that, but he suffers that. Because every time, my friend, that we offend him and his truth or his children, don't you understand that he suffers? He feels what his people feel. And he told them on one occasion, he said, whatever you've done to one of these little ones, you've done to me. So when we in our anger or in our ignorance, when we offend or hurt one of his children, you understand, my friend, that we're hurting him. That's why it's so important. Well, you know, it wasn't long after they got rid of him that they began to need him. They didn't really know what they needed, but they needed something because they were starving to death.
Yeah, that's right.
And of all the places on earth, guess where God sent Joseph? So they began to starve. But you know, they had heard something. They had heard that down in Egypt there were corn. You know why there was corn in Egypt? Because he was there. You know why there's some goodness in this earth today, my friend? It's because he's here. You know why there's goodness in you? Because he's there. So they come down there, his brethren, they come down into Egypt to get some food. They were starving. That's what they needed then. They didn't need counseling. They needed something to eat. And as they come before Joseph, Scripture said they didn't know him, but he knew who they were. I suppose, my friend, that when God's children began to feel him within them, and they began to experience needs in their life, and they go to him with it, they may not know much about him then. My friend, he knows all about them. And that's what really matters most. There's a lot of God's people in this world today. They've never seen one of these books that we have. They don't know what his name is. But my friend, there's something within them that causes them to know him. And he knows them perfectly. Provider. This one they didn't want. This one they tried to destroy. Now the dream that he had doesn't sound so unreal, does it? Because you see, the dream was that they were going to be coming to him. Now they're not so angry about that. Now they consider that a pretty good policy. So they come to him. You know, he didn't turn them away. You know, the Lord don't turn us away, does he? He would have had every right to tell them, now you didn't want me, you got rid of me, you tried to destroy me. With natural logic, he had every reason to tell them, now just get your wagon and go on back to Dad. And just... But no. He loved them. He loved them. And he gave them what to come after. Actually, he gave them more than they come after. That's always the case, isn't it? But one thing he taught them, what I've got and what you need, you can't buy. He didn't need their money. He was second in line behind Pharaoh ruling Egypt, which ruled a great part of the world at that time. I don't need your money. And he cared for them. He cared for them when they still didn't know who he was. But there come a time that they would know who he was. Eighth chapter of John. You know, some people didn't know who he was, but they could have known. There is such a thing in the scripture that it talks about people being willingly ignorant of. That means they don't want to know what the truth is. And like I said, maybe sometime we don't. But the Lord don't give up. And he blessed Joseph not to give up. 8th chapter of John, 25th verse. Those in the crowd said, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Why don't they kill him? He's standing before them. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? I think some of them did. I think when people hear today that are involved in other things, they have, for whatever reason, they know some truth, my friend, but they will not acknowledge it because they will lose their place in the synagogue. We know this man. Howbeit, we know this man from whence he is. When Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Well, why? The Scripture had told them. The Scripture had told them where he would come from and give them many of the details concerning his appearance. They were willingly ignorant of this. They did not want to know. They did not want to know anything about this man. And he would perform miracles and miracles and miracles before them. And they still would say, Show us a sign and we'll believe you. Give me a break. When he had commanded the heavens to raise up in a storm, when he had caused the stormy seas to silently be quiet. My friend, the only miracles and miracles and miracles before them. And they still would say, show us a sign and we'll believe you. Give me a break. When he had commanded the heavens to raise up in a storm, when he had caused the stormy seas to silently be quiet. My friend, the only time since the beginning of the world that water stood still, that day it stood still. He raised the dead. He gives sight. He done all these things. And they come to him and say, if you just give us a sign, we'll believe you. He said, you'll have no sign except the sign of Jonas. I've got to quit. Not through, but I got to quit. Joseph went on. And he died. He was embalmed. And they kept him in Egypt until God moved them out. Joseph had told them, when you go, I don't want to be in Egypt when God comes again.
That's right.
But Joseph did. You have something better. Our Joseph is not dead anymore. They put him in that pit. They had to take him out. But my friend, the one I'm telling you about, they may have put him in a pit, but they didn't have to take him out. He came out on something. And he proved in that act, with no one with any degree of sensibility could deny that this is God who laid down his life and when it pleased him to take it up again. How could anyone deny that? And yet they do. But there come a time when they'll not deny him. There'll come a time when God's going to end this thing. And I tell you, when God's going to end this world, when he gets through with it. That's exactly when he'll end. But I tell you, when it happens, my friend, they're going to acknowledge him then. God's people are going to acknowledge him because they're going to come out of the grave like him. Now this foolishness about God raising his people and parading them before some kind of a bar of judgment is the most foolish thing that ever was. If they come out of the grave in the likeness of Christ, you tell me what kind of judgment God would render. But there'll be some that won't be judged that way. But they'll be judged. And every knee and every tongue will acknowledge him. That day, my friend, Satan himself will cry out from the dust that he is God. God bless you. Okay. Yeah, I won't take it. I just about disassembled this thing.
So, I've done a few times.
Yeah, hear some more preaching this afternoon. And I want to ask Brother Randall to come and preach to us whatever's on his mind and heart. And without further ado, I'd like to ask Brother Pearson if he would to lead us in prayer at this time.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of rejoicing. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to assemble in thy house where prayer is going to be made, where the songs of Zion are sung, our hearts are lifted up and trusted in honor and over praise to you. And Father, we thank you for the gift that you've given to church, that we have the gospel preached to us. And we ask, Father, for this day, as we go forward, that you would take of these men that are called upon, that you would hold them up, help them, Father, to be able to deliver unto us thy word, and help us, Father, to receive it and to use it and to make it our life. Father, we pray for those who desire to be here if we can. We pray for thy people throughout this land. We'd ask that you would be with the sick and the sick. Be with those who know those who love friends. And continue to watch them to give us life soon. See Christ and pray to us.
Amen.
You know how to deal with one of these right now.
Good to be here this day. Good to be able to share this time with good folks here in Dahlonega. And I do think of a lot of good memories of coming up here from years gone by. And some of them I just kind of reminisce maybe just a little bit. Before really started meeting here in Dahlonega, and there was a kind of a pause between it, but there was a time that there was a meeting, and some of y'all on this row, when we met down in Dawson County. And I remember the building. It was a Butler building. It's a machine shop, wasn't it, or something?
Where the Wallace is, it used to be the...
Something to do with...
Country cupboard offices, I believe.
Yeah, Country Cupboard... convenience store, and that's where it was. Y'all know that area a lot better than I did, but we met there for a good while, and then we quit for a while, and then, but, you know, even in that meeting there, we got a good family out of that at Choal Creek, so the Colletts, and so that was a good endeavor, and then started meeting here in Lumpkin County, and it's... Brother Dan was talking about all the different places you met, and I was thinking, I don't remember that one. And I think, yeah, I do remember that one. And then, the one I remembered is moving lawnmowers in the Sears store. That was to have Wednesday night services, and that was sliding lawnmowers around and putting chairs out. That was probably one of the most unique places in the United States that I worshipped at. So. It's good to be here. Now, my thoughts this afternoon is the New Testament church. And when you think about the church, well, whose idea is it anyway? And this is, any time that I've spoke on this, this is kind of what I've said, but it's, y'all are different here because y'all have never had a traditional building. And when Brother Dan was talking about that, I was thinking, well, the New Testament churches through the book of Acts didn't have no traditional buildings. And I read in the paper today that ever how many hundred years ago, on October 31st is when Martin Luther nailed the thesis on the church. And probably it wasn't until after then when people had traditional meeting houses. was even after that time. But whose idea is it anyway of the New Testament church? Because if you did have a traditional meeting house, like we got at Shoal Creek and at Crossroads Atlanta and Union and other places, you always go in the front door, but you're at the back of the building. That's always been strange to me. You know, that's what's different about a church building. You go in the front, but you're at the back. Now, y'all think about that every time you go into a traditional. But things are different, but the New Testament church, and I tell you, Brother Ken, and I marked that verse over in Ephesians, and I want to use that because I want to tie that in with what I want to talk to you. And I know I'm going to be scattered this afternoon, but y'all pray for me. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now I want you to remember that phrase, the body of Christ. The New Testament church should be. And when God set up the church, it was a living, breathing organism. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven in a barrel of meal. Now you women folk, and some of you men may have done bacon. Now, I've not done much bacon except what cooking I used to do at the fire stations, but never really done any bacon using yeast. But anybody that's ever used yeast knows that yeast in the dry form is dormant. But you put a little warm water with it, and it becomes a living organism. And he said the kingdom of heaven is like when you take leaven and put into a cruse or a barrel of meal, and it leavens the whole lump. It changes all of it. And it's over a short it's over a long process, but you know, used to in the old days, they didn't have self-rising flour back in that day. They didn't have white lily flour. Now, if I'm going to make biscuits, that's the only flour I want is white lily self-rising flour. I'm partial to white lily flour. But they didn't have that. They made their own wheat. They took their own wheat. They ground it. They made their own flour. And it was plain. It was the whole grain. And they would store it in barrels. And then if they was wanting to bake anything, they would take a mixture that they had already had ready to bake. They'd take a handful of it and they'd stick it down in that barrel. And then over the time of process, it would all become leaven. And then you know how that goes. Y'all women folk, y'all shaking your heads. Y'all know more about it than I do. But it had to be taken from one place, put to another. Did y'all hear what was read this morning about Dahlonega Primitive Baptist Church? Was a handful of Union folks and a handful of Boiling Springs folks that was put into a barrel in Lumpkin County. A grain of mustard seed, the Bible says it's one of the smallest herbs that there is, and it'll make a tree big enough that birds can roost in it and nest in it. So these things about the church needs to be living and moving to be a church. It needs to be that organism that's going to change people. Just like it changes the plain flour to leavened loaves to be baked. And then when one of them goes, it has to be taken to another. A churchless Christian is an oxymoron. You can't be a Christian if you're not a member of a church. I'm going to stay on that one. If you're not a member of a church, you're not a Christian. I didn't say you wasn't a child of God. But you're not a Christian. I'm fixing to leave, so I'm going to say this. If you're not in church on Sundays, you're not a Christian. How can you say that? Well, it was the custom of our Lord Jesus Christ to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Luke chapter number 4. Just read it just the other yesterday. Reading through Luke. It was his custom to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And it should be our customs to be at the church meeting on the Lord's day. To be a Christian. See, God is our Heavenly Father, and the church can be compared to a mother. And I want to get to that, being one body. Now, I hadn't thought about this till this morning, so I'm kind of thinking out loud right now. But he says here, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That verse made me go back to Genesis chapter number 2. When God had made a man named Adam and made a woman named Eve and had married them in the Garden of Eden. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And then he goes on to say, this is bone of my bone. That's what Adam says next. God said it first. Then Adam says, I tell you, y'all think about this with me. Adam in the garden, all he has seen is animals. That's all he's seen. Because right now, and during this time, we see that the Bible says that he names all the animals. I think they were just all coming by him, and I don't think there's quite as many animals as we think today, but because, I mean, you got your canines, you got your bovines, you got your equines, and you got the old, so I don't think it was. But anyway, he's naming off all these animals. And up until this time, on each day, God says he made everything good and very good. The first time that we have in the Holy Scriptures where something's not good. Everything up until this point has been good and very good. And then the Lord says, it's not good for man to be alone. And he says, I'm going to create a woman. He causes Adam to go into a deep sleep. He just has named all the animals. He's in a deep sleep, and the Bible says he takes a rib, closes his flesh up. And when Adam wakes up, guess what he's looking at? Woo! His wife! And then he said, I'm kind of animating this, but I'm taking from, here. He wakes up and he looks at it and he says, woman! I believe that's just the way he said it. I was like, wow, I'm looking at cows and horses and goats and stuff, and now look what I'm looking at. And then he says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And we're going to become one. And we're going to have a family. There was a family before they had children. Just to let you know. Now what's this got to do with the church? Well, let's look on. He says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If we go one chapter over, he's given us the pattern for husbands and wives. I tell you that my mind's going. Y'all pray for me. Let's go to Revelation. I looked at that one. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I want you to hold these thoughts together. I want you to think about the most beautiful thing you've ever laid eyes on. I've been to the Grand Canyon, and I tell you, that was breathtaking. I've stood right at the edge of the Niagara Falls and felt the breeze, and it just felt like it would just suck you right in there. And I mean, right when that water's going over that falls, I'm thinking, I mean, it's just breathtaking. I seen all four of my children born and how breathtaking that was. But the most beautiful thing to me is my bride. My bride. And I still call her bride. Last Sunday we've been together 40 years. 40 years. I know. And she's still just as beautiful today as she was 40 years ago. So what do you think when God is in heaven and he looks down on this earth, what do you think is the most beautiful thing that he lays his eyes on today? His bride. And guess who his bride is? The church at Dahlonega. And that's why that this verse came to me that this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And when you come together in that marriage ceremony called baptism, and you profess Christ as your Savior, and you marry Him in that baptismal service, and you commit your life to the Lord, when you go into that watery grave, you become the bride of Christ. Now that's important. I stood before a house full of folks and made a commitment 40 years ago last Sunday. And my wife bought me this ring, and my daddy handed it to me, and she grabbed hold of it and she put it on that finger. Now, I'm just as married to my wife whether I've got this ring on or not. This ring don't... Well, it does mean that I'm married. But I can be married without this ring. So what does this ring do? It reminds me that I'm married. And it reminds anybody else that looks at my hand that I'm married. And sometimes that I've needed to look at this ring to let me remember that I'm married. Now, I can be a child of God and not be baptized. And I can have a place reserved in heaven for me without baptism. But when I took on the name of my Lord and I was baptized, that baptism and in that pool at Boiling Springs Church still reminds me that I'm married to the Lord, and it tells everybody else that I'm married to the Lord. That's why baptism is important. So we see that if you want to be a Christian, and you think, well, why are you using that term like that? Well, let's use it the way the Bible uses it. In the book of Acts, they were first called Christians at Antioch. See, if you've got to tell somebody you're a Christian to let them know that you're a Christian, you ain't told them nothing. But if they look at your life and they see how you're living and they say, there goes a Christian, that's the greatest compliment you can ever get. That's why that being part of the bride, and when he looks down, and I hope we're going to hear a lot more on this, even at our preacher's meeting, because I've already got a head start. I've got all this. I know what people are speaking on. They're going to be on a lot of this. That kind of maybe what I guess think about some of these things. But being a child of God, being a Christian, see, the church is critical for a Christian's life. We need to be in a church. We need to come to this church, and I'm so glad that y'all meet on Wednesday nights. I remember coming to some of the Wednesday night services back umpteen years ago. But this is a place where you come to meet with your husband. This is a place where you come to learn to be a disciple. This is a place where you come to learn how to serve others, to have fellowship. And Christ needs to be central to the church. You know, that's what's different in today's world about wedding ceremonies. Back in the day when the Lord wrote and the Lord lived, because you can go to Matthew 24, especially in Matthew 25, when he's talking about the parable of the wedding supper, who was central to the wedding in that day? The groom. That wasn't, I tell you, I was up in Union Hill Missionary Baptist Church, standing up there, and my daddy on one side of me, or behind me, and my brother on one side of me, and they opened them back doors, and man, that gorgeous woman sitting back there in that white shining gown. See, she was central to all the focus. But not in the Bible. The groom was the central focus. And when we come together in our church, who is the central focus? The groom, not us. The groom, the husband. Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And that word lamb right there is capitalized, just to let you know. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostrophe S. She is the lamb's possession. You know, and another thing about Jesus being the husband and church being the bride, Jesus' father chose his bride. I know young people today, and I wouldn't have liked it either now. I'm just letting you know, I wouldn't have liked it either. And every time that I try to get involved in my children and their spouses, they don't like it either, so I know. But parents need to be involved in their children's spouses. Why? Because we got the Bible. And we've got the perfect example because God the Father chose His Son's bride. He picked her out. Another thing about the church, and y'all have this here. See, the church is made up of all ages who profess Christ and wants to follow Him. All age groups. And it should, Shoal Creek doesn't, but we're working on it. Each local church needs to look like the community where it occupies. Brother Ken talking about down there at Winter Garden. I mean, you know, you take suburban Orlando, you know, it's kind of like Atlanta. It's a melting pot of people. And I know it would be strange at Shoal Creek if we started getting people of other dialects and other races and other coming in, but you know what? We've been praying that away. And we need all age groups. We need, because God says He has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, and people. And we'd already established that they're not all His bride yet. And if our church is located in a community where there is a diversity of people, shouldn't they be a part of the bride? And I tell you, that's tough for an old Southerner that lived during segregation. I'm telling you, it's not as hard now as it used to be. But it's still. And I'm having to work around that. But the church needs to be full of sinners. I find two requirements in the Bible for membership of the church. Now there may be more, but this is two that I know of. And it's requirements. There was a man named John the Baptist, and he was baptizing in the River Jordan. And everybody that brought fruits, meat for repentance. Number one. John the Baptist didn't baptize everybody. He told some of them folks, "You're just a bunch of snakes." He called them a generation of vipers. He said, "You bunch of snakes." He didn't baptize everybody. But who did he baptize? Those that brought forth fruits, meat for repentance. And then the other place is over in the book of Acts. And it was a man named Philip. And he was coming across an Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scriptures. And he was reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53, if you want to know exactly where he's reading. And Philip began at that point to preach unto him Jesus. That's why that wherever we take our scripture in this Bible, we need to preach Jesus. How do you get Jesus out of something? Well, sometimes I don't know. But I know it does talk about him. But he preached unto him Jesus. And there's another obvious thing that he preached unto him. Baptism. And you think, well, how in the world, in Isaiah 53, where do you get baptism at? Well, he preached on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached on his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And what does baptism show? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. And then they come on along, they're in this chariot, and they're traveling, and then they come across this body of water. That's why baptism is a dipping. Said they went down into the water, they come up out of the water. And he says, well, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest. Two requirements. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and you present your body as a living sacrifice and repentant, that's only two things for baptism. You're ready to get wet. You're ready to go into the marriage ceremony, wedding ceremony. I nearly said marriage ceremony. I tell every young couple that I talk to about getting married. I said, you'll plan, and I say this a lot, especially to my children. Maybe one of them, only one of them's married out of the whole bunch, but anyway, I believe it. You spend money, time, and effort on a wedding ceremony. A lot of it. I know. Spend it. My oldest one's married, and I know what it costs. Money, time, and effort to plan a wedding. But I ask every young couple, how much time have you spent planning your marriage? Because in about 15 minutes after we get started, this wedding is over. And you spend thousands of dollars and tons of hours getting ready for a 15-minute ceremony, and you ain't planned a lick for the rest of your life. That's why that I feel like that the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Ephesus that they need to get ready for the long haul. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. This most beautiful thing, the bride. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And I'm glad. If my kingdom were of this world, then would I my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews, but is now my kingdom not from hence. The Lord's kingdom is not of this world, but the Lord's kingdom's in this world. Until we go home, we're in this world. And this church, and this is one that I borrowed from my daddy. And I borrowed a lot of them. Y'all probably have heard him a lot more than you have me. You think, well, I've heard Preacher Cagle speak on that. Well, that's just the way it is. And I've kind of wore this one, as he says, slick as a mink. I can remember my daddy preached on the first two chapters of Acts about the church being launched out like a ship. The church was already in existence before Acts chapter number 1. I'll just let you know. The church was already in existence when Jesus Christ came. He says, I want to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I've heard people among Primitive Baptists and other denominations say, well, that's when the church was built in the book. No, the church was already built. It was just launched out. It was just christened and pushed out into the sea. Because he says, I want you to go into to Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and the other parts of the world. And if we're growing like the leaven and the mustard seed, we're going to be spiraling out. And that's what I'm working on at Shoal Creek. We've got to be spiraling outward. Think, well, we got to grow within. Well, I've already seen churches grow within and they're closing doors. We got to grow without. That's why we got to start looking like our communities we live in. As we grow and we, as the old timers say, keep house for the Lord. You know, I've heard that all my life. And I like it. Because if Jesus Christ is the husband and the church is the bride, we need to be keeping house for the Lord. Now I know that don't fit with feminism today. But you know what? Christ don't care nothing about feminism. We need to be keeping house for the Lord. In Galatians, I thought about this morning. I think I can turn to it. Galatians chapter number 4, verse number 26. Well, we back up a little bit, and we see that the Apostle Paul is telling the Galatians, giving them an allegory between Hagar and Sarah, between Mount Sinai and Jerusalem. We know all about Sinai Mountain. That's where the law was engraved by God's finger. And anybody that Moses that touched it was struck dead. I mean, it was fire, and I mean, this was a loud place to be, was Mount Sinai. And then he makes this allegory between Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and the mother of us all. The Apostle Paul told the churches at Ephesus, in Galatia, in Thessalonica, in Colossae, that they were to nurture the children like a mother nourishes and nurses a baby. And all of us here, I don't have to explain this away. Y'all all know that we can't make children of God. But when a child of God comes to the church, that little infant needs to be nursed and nourished by its mother, which is the church. That's our responsibility. Brother Ken touched on it, and I've preached on this several times. Because my wife and my three children that are still come and go, that are not married. You know, one, Betsy, she's on her own, but two of them, one's go to school over here. You see him every now and then. You know, they're still my responsibility. I'm responsible. God holds Randall Cagle responsible for my wife and my children. But my wife runs the house. My mama run the house. I got a whole lot more whippings from my mama than I did my daddy. And I always hated my mama saying, well, wait till your daddy gets home. No, mama, you just go ahead and take care of it. Why? Because mama was in charge of the house. See what our husband does? He supplies the church with everything it needs. Everything. You don't have to be out there taking care of it. The Lord's going to supply your needs. Now He's making and giving you the responsibility to take care of it. To nurture children as a mother nourishes and nurses its babies. And he even goes on to say, because I read it this morning before I come up here, and this was on my mind, that he even talked about the pain of childbearing. Now, all you mothers out there, I ain't got a clue what this is talking about, except what I seen my wife go through bearing four children. But you that's bore children know the pain of, and I guess that's why they call it labor. It's called labor and delivery for a reason. The women tell me. My wife tells me anyway. But sometimes when you see those that are not being born again, but those that are showing their life. You know, those children that are born, y'all, you bunch of little ones out here, you toddlers running around. You know, y'all were alive before you ever manifested it. Y'all was alive in your mother's womb. You just manifested it at birth. And I think that's what he's talking about here. And those babies that come out. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Grace Fellowship, Primitive Baptist Church, has a responsibility. To nourish each other. Right. We need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. And God says, it's expedient for me to go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. And He says, I've got to get out of here. Why? Because what was the mission of Jesus Christ? For she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Did he do it? And when he said it was finished, he meant it was accomplished. And when he ascended back into heaven, you know what that meant? Mission accomplished. I'm going home. I've done what I came to do. And he says, it's expedient that I go away because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Ghost is going to be with you. And that's why we need, I'm going to say it, Holy Ghost meetings. Because we need the Holy Ghost. Because we come to worship the Lord God in spirit and in truth. I feel that Holy Spirit God's been here today. Jesus wasn't here. Holy Spirit God was here. But if Holy Spirit God's here, that's just as good as Jesus being here. And that's just as good as God being here, because these three are one. But he says, it's expedient for me to go away. Now, I thought of this back some time ago, and you know, the Lord Jesus, when he walked on here in this earth, he was only here, what, 3 and some odd years? 33 and a half years, something like that. But his ministry, about the last 3.5 years. And I know that he knew everything. But the body of Jesus couldn't be everywhere present, nowhere absent. He can only be where he was at. Why? Because he had a fleshly body just like me and you. So if he was at Bethany, or he was at Jerusalem, or he was somewhere else, he couldn't be in Antarctica. And he says, that's why it's expedient for me to go away. Because my mission's accomplished. I've done what I came to do. Now, Holy Spirit, God's coming. And he says, and that's who he is. He's Holy Spirit, God. He's not a lesser of the Trinity. These three are one. And the church is where we worship God for what the Son did for us by Holy Spirit God. That's why that this church has lasted for 15 years. But it can be kind of like what the Jesus told his mother and stepfather when they left him back talking with the lawyers and all, and said, why are you grievous? You know, we've been hunting for you for these last several days. And he says, well, I must be about my Father's business. You know, I've been raised up in churches where they don't want to have no business. Well, I think, and that'd be a good subject y'all study on a Wednesday night. I think it's used 3 times in the Bible, the word business. Study it and see if this church shouldn't be about business.
Yeah, right.
The other place is over in Acts chapter number 6.
Yeah.
Said, why is it good for us to be serving tables? And we're going to select 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Ghost, that they can be about the church's business. And I can't, where's the third one at? But there's another one. Y'all look it up. Y'all find it. Y'all talk, huh?
Romans 12.
Where?
Romans 12.
Yeah, Romans 12. Be fervent in business. This ought to be a business church up here. Why? Because you need to be about your Father's business. You need to be carrying out the church's business. And then you need to be fervent. You know what fervent is? It means to be on fire. It means to be hot, glowing like a hot liquid. Y'all talking about heat? I remember up here last year, it was cold. I was so glad to get out of here and get in that car and turn that heater on. My feet was froze. I thought about that coming up here. I thought about how cold my feet was last year up here. It was cold. Now, it ain't nearly as cold outside. It looks cold outside, but it ain't nearly as cold outside as it was. Like last year, it was cold. And it was even colder in here. I think that might have been why my wife didn't come. She knew how cold it was. But see, I tell you, we need to be fervent in spirit. That means to be hot like a boiling liquid. You know what? Grace Fellowship Primitive Baptist Church needs to be on fire for the Lord. Be on fire for the Lord. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.